So I hate to break up the festivities, but as everyone's finding their way back to their seats, I know, right? I just want to say thank you to Chelsea. And now I know why God has been delaying Matthew 11. If you've been here the past 2 weeks, you know I've been trying to teach Matthew 11 for 3 weeks. And because of the power going out, I had some slides that I really wanted to show with it. The Lord just laid different passages on my heart instead of Matthew 11. And now I know exactly why. And you're going to see exactly why he waited to teach Matthew 11 today. So I'm going to get started. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Matthew 11, 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." If you'll remember, that's what we studied in Isaiah 35. Jesus is referencing an Old Testament prophecy. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Talking about himself, that he didn't say explicitly, "Yes, I am the Messiah," but he said, "You tell John, here's the proof." He's showing the proof that he is the Messiah. So if you'll remember from long ago when we studied Matthew 10, that Jesus had sent out the disciples, and now Jesus goes out again. So he sent the disciples out, now he himself goes out again. And we see this cycle in the Gospels. We're going to see it a couple more times. Jesus initiates contact. Jesus relates with those around him. Jesus activates his disciples, and then Jesus radiates the love of God through himself and through those he has trained. And then we see, guess what? The disciples initiate contact. They relate to the sick, the diseased, the outcast. They inspire activation of belief in others, and then they begin to radiate the love of God. Do you see what's happening here? It's a pattern that happens over and over in the Gospels. This is the spread of the kingdom of heaven in an ever-increasing and upward manner. It's kind of like an upward spiral. That's the way that not a downward spiral, right? We don't like downward spirals, upward spirals. And John knows these signs. And so he's saying, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." That these things are being fulfilled in your lifetime, and there's nothing that can keep you from me if you'll believe. So I started off a little bit different today simply because I knew Chelsea would be sharing, but I also knew that sometimes we can lose our focus on the word being our center. And so we gather here on a Sunday morning, right? But then we leave and we go out and we eat some lunch. We might watch football or go shopping or do the hundreds of other things that humans can find to do on a Sunday. But I'm absolutely convinced, as Chelsea shared this morning, that the difference between the mundane and revelation at any moment in time is one name, Jesus. Any moment in time, it could be sitting, drinking coffee, playing a board game. Jesus. If we become aware of his presence, and though many people have met him in a variety of ways, he remains the only way that God has provided for salvation, to reconciliation with himself. And there's a point to life more than building our 401ks or shopping for our new wardrobes or even taking care of our families, which is important, but there's a bigger point, a bigger purpose. That God is the ultimate reason, the purpose, to grow closer to him in our lifetimes. And we want God not just to bless our plans that we have in place, but we want to submit to his plans for our lives, which might look completely different than what we had expected. And so Jesus has confirmed, I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the point. I'm the purpose. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And so let's keep reading. Verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Remember John, he was outside the town limits baptizing people. A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? Why were so many people going out to see this guy dressed in loincloth and eating locusts? He had nothing material to offer them. A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus is lifting up John the Baptist as the one referenced in the Old Testament about preparing the way of the Lord. However, and I love this because Jesus gives obvious respect to John the Baptist. There is not one greater born of women. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if you are a Christian this morning, you are greater than John the Baptist. That's a little bit like unnerving in a way, right? But that's the promise of what Christ does in us. Christ living in us. He is greater. And as John the Baptist himself said, he must become greater so I can become less. And it's not that we lose our identity in that at all. It's that we actually become more of who we truly were made to be in the first place. So from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. This is actually translated in a lot of different ways, but what's clear from it is that the people of the kingdom of heaven often have to live outside of the mainstream because they're persecuted. As Chelsea shared, you couldn't even share the gospel. You couldn't be a missionary in that area. It was against the law. And as one translation puts it, the kingdom, though, is forcefully advancing. That regardless of what comes against the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom will be advanced. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, preparing the way before the Lord, who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, a funeral song, and you did not mourn. And Jesus is saying something kind of on the edge. He's essentially saying, you wanted me to do one thing, but I haven't done what you wanted. And then other people have kind of done other things and still not what you wanted. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And I know we know this dynamic here in America. Think about it. John, he lived a very ascetic life. In other words, he simply lived a very severely disciplined life to show that material things didn't have a hold on him. He didn't drink wine or indulge in a lot of food. And people said, well, that guy must have a demon. There's something wrong with him. But then Jesus comes and he drinks wine. And he actually hangs out at parties and with tax collectors and sinners. And, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard. But we know from Scripture that both of them were living the lives that God wanted them to live. And so we can see how other people's opinions of us, if we really don't matter. Like, if we are following the Lord in what we're supposed to be doing. They can call us any manner of things, could even call us children of the devil. Jesus himself was called a partner with the devil. And so Jesus called himself, by the way, a lot of times the Son of Man. It's just a reference to Daniel. And I think it's to show Jesus was fully God and fully man, because he's also called the Son of God. So Son of God, Son of Man. He embraced both. And so God obviously approved of both of them, and they didn't give in to the manipulation tactics that the crowds were trying to do. Well, we want you to be this kind of leader, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, that's not who I am. Well, John, we want you to be this kind of servant. We want you to baptize us even. Just do what we say. And John was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do. And so I think about this today, that there are different expressions of righteousness in different people's lives. We can actually see this a lot in the denominations that we have. I know we've talked about this before. Some or most Southern Baptists disagree with all drinking, right? Shouldn't even put any wine to your mouth. Methodists, and actually I just learned Episcopalians, they take communion with real wine. Okay, so you're not just, you're not just okay with having a drink. You're actually taking communion with wine. And that these things can both be righteous. As long as you're not obviously getting drunk, right, off of the communion wine, that would be bad. We don't want that. But we talked about this in Romans at length, that God will give us different convictions, different things that are still righteous and good. But I'd like to really focus on this last verse that we read. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. What were Jesus's deeds that we've been reading about? And I've already said them. Jesus did those four things. And I gave them names. These things have been called different times, different places. I call them, he initiated, he related, he activated, and then he radiated. These are called multiple different things. I've heard them as reach, equip, and send. Different verbs to describe the same actions that Jesus took. He invited, and then he challenged, if you want to simplify it to two words. But I felt led to these four words for our particular context. And these are the words that I want us to start using as we're talking about discipling people. And I said this is the perfect time to teach Matthew 11 because it's essentially what Chelsea did. She was out in Russia. It wasn't like she was going out there to conquer, you know, how many souls can I win for Jesus, right? It wasn't like a competition. It wasn't coming in and domineering and telling them that your way is wrong and my way is right, okay? So this is the generalized process that Jesus followed and that I hope that we will begin following as we disciple. We may already be following. I'm just trying to put some words to it so we can understand what it looks like in our context. So we're all going to be somewhere in this process, right? It's never healthy, by the way, for us to be stuck in one of these phases, okay? We're going to talk about that in a second. But it's also unhealthy to skip one of these in the process, okay? And this cycle is meant to be generative. In other words, it's not like you go through it one time and you're done, right? It's something that you will keep going through and that you will walk through with others, because that's the point as we become Christians, that we share with others. And the words I've used, by the way, aren't as important as what we read in the gospel. I just want you to know that. This is not the end-all be-all, okay? It's just a way that helps me understand when I'm discipling others, and hopefully that will help you understand where you are in the process and where someone else is in the process, because at different places, people need different things, okay? So you'll also notice that initiate and activate are doing words. There's an intentionality that is there. You have to think about it or you have to obey it, right? Relate and radiate are being words. You just are. You're just doing what you're doing. You're just waking up and doing Bible study every morning because that's what you do whenever you love the Lord. You know, it's what you're doing. And so I have to point out before we go through them that initiate The very first one at the top is always first God's action. Always. Before we ever introduce the gospel to somebody, God has already been moving in that person's life. He is always the first to initiate, even with us. And so God, as the primary initiator, he invites us and calls us into inviting others. And so I thought it'd be easier to show how this works with some pretty hilarious graphics. I'm just kidding. Andy does not like my graphics. So, but I thought it'd be easier to show this with a fictional person named Terry. Okay, I picked Terry. Could be a girl, could be a guy. Terry is not a Christian. Okay? It's giving some side eye. All right? Terry is not even aware that God wants to be in relationship. Okay? There has to be some initiation, some invitation that Terry receives, whether that's through a divine, miraculous thing or that's through another person. That's normally how it happens. And so another disciple of Christ invites Terry into relationship of some kind. It could be to church. It could just be to coffee. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member. God is infinitely creative with the way that he initiates invitation with people. And we're all like Terry at some points in our lives, okay? We're all, at some point in our lives, we are all like Terry. And in fact, initiating invitation may occur several times in our lives. Several times, okay? Before we even ever pick up on the fact that it's an invitation. And so whether through a person or circumstances, the one thing we need to remember about this phase and all the phases is that God initiated first. Okay, so we often associate this phase, by the way, with the gifts of evangelism and being a missionary, which, by the way, as Christians, we are all missionaries. Okay, I know we talk about Chelsea being a missionary in Russia, but she's also a missionary in Spartanburg, South Carolina, which is where she lives now. So, like us all. And so, where do we join God in his mission to redeem and restore the world? So, Terry accepts this initial invitation, but Terry isn't a Christian yet. However, you might ask, how can Terry be on the path of discipleship if Terry isn't even a Christian? We can ask the 12 disciples about this. We know that they weren't proper Christians because of the way that they accepted Jesus's invitation into relationship with him and even followed him. But I mean, Peter denied Jesus three times on the night before Jesus died. They hadn't moved on to the next step yet. They were still in the relating phase, getting to know Jesus, trying to find out who this man was and what he was about. And so accepted initiation moves us to this relate stage. And this relate stage can look different for different people. It could be coming to church on a Sunday morning. It could be simply meeting with coffee or babysitting or whatever it is that keeps you in relationship with a person who's a Christian. But if you guys will all think back to when this was your phase, it takes other people, right? Normally, and I've rarely heard of instances where a person comes to faith and never has interaction with other Christians after that. We were made to be a community that relates. And so this could look very different for different people. But a person in this stage wants to know real and authentic interaction. They don't want to be bullied or pressured. They just want to get to know you. And honestly, they might not even want to get to know you. It might be that you want to get to know them because they might be a little bit standoffish. And I'd like to say that they shouldn't feel pressured. And I don't think that we should put any pressure on them. But I do know that in this phase, this person is feeling conviction. They're feeling that little tug, that knock on the door of their heart from God. That's like, there's something here you should be checking out. And so they're wrestling with that, even though they might not be able to put that into words. There's something about these people that they're hanging out with that is different, and they want to know about it. In this phase, they may feel bad about whatever doesn't line up with the Christian teaching that they're getting. This is a critical stage for mercy. Critical stage for mercy. Most importantly for the community or the person relating are the gifts of patience and mercy. Because you can't push someone into Christianity. They have to choose it. And we shouldn't sweep Terry's sin under the rug, right? It's not like we should be like, oh, everything's okay. You can keep doing exactly what you're doing. Totally fine. No, Jesus does not do that. He doesn't say, oh, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin some more. No, Jesus says, go and sin no more. In other words, I'm giving you the power to be able to do that. Okay, so we can't ignore truth, but we also impart grace and mercy in this stage. And so they like knowing God loves them and that they have a church, but they will not move to the next step unless they make an intentional decision. An intentional decision. If a person remains here, they will not be a Christian, okay? The first time they're going through this phase, okay? Until they realize they are in need of a Savior who not only died for the sins of the world, but for their sins. It has to be a personal, relational decision to not just be in relationship with other Christians, but to actually be in relationship with God himself. And guess what? We have a lot of people in churches today stuck in this phase because they relate to other Christians but do not have a relationship with God himself. A lot of people stuck in that phase. Okay? And so it isn't until they realize that God is holy and salvation only comes through him that they die to themselves. They literally say, you know what, God, I can't do this on my own. And they die to themselves, they give their lives to Christ, and they move to the activate phase. I see some of you smiling at my graphics. That's right. Again, the activate phase is not something we can do ourselves. It is something only God can do in us. But he gives us the choice to accept him or not. And so this is an active, intentional choice by grace through faith alone. And this is often the phase that gets the most press in churches, let's be honest, right? You know, we had 100 people come to Christ today, which is awesome. Like, I do not want to minimize the excitement because we know that angels rejoice in heaven whenever one sinner repents and believes. And it's a glorious moment. It's from this moment that we become children of God, that we become Christians, that God activates or instills the Holy Spirit in us, that we're born again. And it's in this phase, by the way, where we discover our spiritual senses and our spiritual gifts. Did you guys know before you get to the activate phase, you can't hear the voice of God? Well, I guess you could if he really wanted you to, but I guess what I'm saying is inside. In other words, he's not one with your spirit until you reach the activation stage. And so I do think you can hear the voice of God before this, but it's different. Instead of hearing the voice of God as a father, which is what you hear in the activate stage, it sounds more convicting in the stages before this. And when Terry enters the activate stage, it changes everything. But I fear, because of all the excitement that is in the activate stage, we have a lot of baby Christians, because this happens a lot in churches too, who stay spiritually immature. They get so excited and there's a lot of emotional intensity in the stage, but they remain there. That's where they stay. Like I said, you can't stay in any one of these. What we have to do after the activate stage, if I have to sum up activate, it would be like flipping a switch to turn on a light bulb, right? Okay. The light was dark, but now it's lit. But it doesn't only give light for a moment, right? It has to keep shining, right? That's its purpose. In fact, the greater its capacity, grows, the brighter and more light it will give, which gives us to radiate. Okay? And so, the more that we pray, read scripture, which, by the way, I believed are involved in all of these, praying, reading scripture, worship, communion, Terry finds out that the Holy Spirit is growing the fruits of the Spirit. That's what this phase is about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I would often have people tell me or ask me, you know, how do I know that I'm a Christian? And well, one of those ways is, are the fruits of the Spirit present in your life in ever increasing measure? Now, don't think about it like, well, yesterday my patience was not growing. Okay. Think about it in years. You know what? Last year, I am a little bit more patient than I was a year ago. I do have more joy than 5 years ago. Think about it in that way. Maturing in denying yourself. Have you ever thought about that? Denying yourself. Have you matured at that, or are you still bad at it? And obviously, we're all still kind of bad at it, right? But have you grown since you were younger? You're not as impulsive as you used to be. So Terry's lit in the next phase, radiate, radiating the glory of God in all the ways that God has planned for Terry, right? We can't radiate God's glory whenever we're engaged in sin. We can't do it. Physically impossible. So a light shines because of what, that's what it was made to do. It doesn't have to try to shine, right? Remember, radiating? You're just shining. You're just doing what God has asked you to do because you are who he made you to be. And so while closely related to initiate, radiate has no specific action associated with it. It is simply being faithful in the ways that God has called each Christian to be faithful. So now you would think this is where Terry's story ends, right? But this is only the first cycle of the process. Again, a lot of Christians get stuck in the radiate phase. They're living faithfully. They're doing what they need to be doing. But they're not initiating contact with another disciple or a person who might become a disciple. They're not discipling, which we're all called to do. Go, make, baptize, teach. God, Jesus doesn't say that to just the 12 disciples. He says that to all of us. It's the Great Commission for all of us. And so, in fact, this visual doesn't have the right focus. Yeah. It's zoomed in too much. Okay? If we zoom out to see the big picture, we realize that we aren't at the center of all of this at all. It feels like it in the beginning because we're born selfish creatures. We are born to think that the world revolves around us. And even as babies, it probably does for a little while, right? Because parents are taking care of you. If our Christian life is only about self-improvement, self-comfort, God blessing me and taking care of me, then our Christian life isn't a Christian life. It's a selfish life. And so as Terry radiates the love of God, what's going to happen is that Terry learns to put God in the center. And so Terry's on mission with a God who loves, right? So Terry's going to be used to initiate action in somebody else's life. To initiate action. The action that God has already been initiating, but Terry's just going to put a voice to it, a hand, a smile. And so after that, maybe this person decides to enter the relate phase with Terry. And this time, Terry is the disciple. Terry is the one showing Jesus to the other. And then if that person decides to join in being a believer, they are activated. And then they can radiate. And Terry's walking with this person all through this. And Terry is also remembering in these phases the same story that's been told through the generations. that I am a Christian. I've been activated. I need to be equipped so I can minister to others and reaching out to others. And so it's this generative process. That just means that it generates disciples. And so he's living and moving and active, like I talk about an upward spiral, right? And so just from a personal perspective, yeah, Alan? All right. I walked this path the first time when I was 12 years old, okay? That's how old I was whenever I gave my life to Christ. And I totally got stuck in the activate stage for years. I know I was a Christian, but I wasn't a spiritually mature Christian. I wasn't even pursuing it for many years. And I don't want us to get stuck. And I want this to be an easy way for us to kind of be kickstarted, to be reminded, have we been stuck in one of these phases and we're just not realizing it? Or where do I go next? What does it look like to go somewhere next? Because like I said, a lot of people get stuck in radiate because they're like, I'm good. I'm saved. God and I, we have a great relationship. What's next? That we initiate with some other person who needs to know the love of God, the love of Jesus. And so we were called out to gather with each other. I think in America, because we're so individualistic, that we forget that we are called to walk this process with other people. So I need to be sure I remind myself and you guys too that this isn't a cookie cutter process, okay? It is not going to look the same for Pat as it is going to look for Naomi, or for Butch as it's going to look for Andy, okay? It looks very different because God is creative, but it has the similar flow because it's the flow that we see in Scripture. And so I always have to remind myself as an engineer that this isn't a little disciple-making machine, okay? You know, I put in initiate and I get out disciple at the end, okay? That's not how this works. This is more like refining a gem, a jewel, where the jewelry takes time. You find it in the rough, right? It's dirty. It's messy. Oh, my goodness. Such mess. And then that's the initiation. You take the diamond out. You relate to it. You look at it. You're like, God, do the cleansing. And so God is the only one. He's the master jewel cutter that can look at the jewel. And if you've ever heard jewel cutters talk about their work, they say they have to examine it to see where the cut lines have to be made. I call that repenting, right? Not a fun process. Repenting. And once the jewel is cut, then it starts to look like a jewel and it starts to reflect the light that's coming into it, radiating, right? So, and you'll remember, no jewel, there are no two jewels that are exactly alike. They're all unique. That's why it takes special care and examination. But I want you to know, personally, where you are on this journey. Like this morning, I want you to be able to say in your head where you are in this journey. For me, I'm in the initiate phase. I've actually been led in the past month or two to speak with two people about joining me in a discipleship relationship where we're going to be walking through a study together and learning together so we can walk through the phases together. And so I want you to know where you are in this phase. And as I mentioned in the beginning, this is all centered in Christ. Every moment, every phase. You shouldn't ever feel like you're alone in doing this. And if we remain stuck, it's not just unhealthy for us, but it's unhealthy for the people around us. Okay, let's finish reading. We'll finish out the chapter. Sorry, I took a big break right there, but I just loved how this connected with what Chelsea was sharing this morning. It's beautiful. So, verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. They got stuck in the relate phase. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I remember whenever I read this was actually in Spartanburg. It was whenever I had two little babies. They were very close together, and I was trying to do a life group at that point, and we had two small children, and I think we were even doing youth still at that point. And I remember thinking, God, this is not easy. This is not easy. No. And I just remember studying one day and coming across this verse again. And I remember thinking, what if I didn't have the Lord at this moment? What if I didn't have him to rely on? Not only would I not be ministering to other people who had become my friends and my faith community, but I'd also be devoid of the knowledge that he's with me all the time, that he does care for me, that even if I laid down in the floor and did absolutely nothing, he would still love me and care for me. That's priceless. And that does make it easier. That's the way I like to put it. It makes it easier. And my burden is light, because I'm not the one who the world rests on my shoulders. God is the one who carries it, and I'm just beside him. And so I do feel the weight, a little bit of the yoke, whenever it comes to obedience, right? That I really don't want to obey, the self-denial. But it's nothing compared to what the devil does, right? Who puts the full weight of the world on our shoulders with absolutely no help. And so today, just as we reflect on Matthew 11 and what Chelsea shared, I was reminded of when we were in college, we had a speaker. Because today we've shared a lot of things about the process. Chelsea shared about Russia and how awesome it is over there, and as far as like what God has done through her and through the missionaries who are ministering there, which I hope you guys continue praying, because it sounds like they've left, or she has left, a good group there who's still doing good work. But I'm reminded that we can sometimes get up in the doing of things so much that we forget about God himself, the being. And so we were in college one time, and we went to a benefit concert with a popular Christian artist who's still popular at this time. It was actually him and his band, and it was a great worship concert. It was awesome. And the benefit was for wells in Africa, for clean water in Africa. And at the end of the concert, though, he was speaking, and he was saying, the main thing I want you guys to remember tonight. And he kind of paused, and I was waiting for it, is that people need clean water in Africa. And I was kind of like, and Andy and I looked at each other. I still remember this, like looking at each other and then driving home. And then finally one of us said it. I don't remember who said it first, but I was like, that concert was awesome up until that last sentence. Because we can get so focused in processes and doing things, which are all good things. Don't get me wrong. They should probably be done. But if they are being done at the expense of our relationship with Christ, then they are not good. And so the most important thing that I hope you walk away with this morning is that God loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you. All the time, everywhere. And hopefully out of that, you can walk this path of discipleship, similar to what Chelsea has shared this morning. And you can reach out to others to join you in that. And so if you'll, I forgot, foundational truth for the morning. I actually changed this yesterday. I read it and I was like, oh, that's good. True love involves choices. Think about that. If it doesn't involve a choice, it's not true love. In fact, it's commandeering. It's authoritative. It's not good. God gave us choices. True love involves choices. God receives his greatest glory not merely from acts of obedience, but through our choosing to participate with him. It wouldn't be very glorious if an all-supreme being was like, you do this, and we had to do it. In fact, it would be horrible, right? Be forceful. But whenever we choose to obey, whenever we choose to submit, whenever we choose to walk with him, it gives him such glory. Because we are a people who do things. I like how Andy puts it. Only church people do these things. Only church people fly half across the world to Russia and babysit people's kids. Only church people give food. Who was it? Ben. Yeah, only church people. There's a pastor we know whose church flew out a guy from Utah just so he could ride a U-Haul with him. Only church people do that. So what is it that God is calling you to do? Who are you taking directions from in the church? Who's planning your life? And this week, I want you to be able to know with complete clarity where you are in your relationship with God. So let's pray. Father, you are amazing. I'm still amazed, Father, every time you speak with us, every time you show us something that we finally understand, every time that you remain so patient with us, Father. And this morning there is just so much to be thankful for, so much to praise you for, that your timing was perfect. Father, as we joined Chelsea in mission, Father, but also that you have a people group across the world that you're loving, who, Father, you want them to know you. And so today, as we join before you, I'd just like to pray for all the people in that area, Father, that their hearts would grow soft towards you, that they would ask questions, and that, Father, the answers that they need to hear would be given out of perfect love. And so, Father, today, as we join together here, we know that there are people here in our community, Father, who do not know you, that this is a hurting place. And Father, today, since we learned that true love involves choices, I pray this week, I pray that you'd help me to choose love. Father, that even when we don't feel like it, even if it sounds intimidating or silly, whatever that next step is, Father, I pray that we have the courage and the humility and the boldness, Father, to step into it, to not get stuck in one place, that we know you waited 40 years for the Israelites to come out of the wilderness, but Father, I pray it wouldn't take us 40 years. Father, help us. And we not only know that you want to help us, but that you are able to help us, and that you will do it now. Father, we love you, and it's in your holy name we ask all these things.